Our gospel reading is from John, the 10th chapter, verses 1 through 10. And it's the saying of Jesus, "I am the gate." Listen to these words. Jesus said, "I tell you the truth, the man who does not enter the sheep pen by the gate, but climbs in by some other way, is a thief and a robber. The person who enters by the gate is the shepherd of his sheep. The watchman opens the gate for him, and the sheep listen to his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes on ahead of them, and the sheep follow him because they know his voice. But they will never follow a stranger. In fact, they will run away from him because they do not recognize the stranger's voice." Jesus used this figure of speech, but they did not understand what he was telling them. And therefore, Jesus said again, "I tell you the truth, I am the gate for the sheep. All who ever came before me were thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. He will come in and go out and will find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have life abundantly." May the Lord bless his word to hearts and minds today. Well, this morning I want to continue with the series, Discovering Jesus, the I Am Saying to Jesus. This week is I Am the Gate by Jesus. But first, something a little humorous. I heard about this couple that had been married for a long time. Longer than that. And they were up in years, and they were swinging on the porch swing, and the husband felt sort of romantic, so he leaned over to his wife and said, "Our love is tried and true." Well, she was a little hard of hearing. She said, "What'd you say? Could you say that louder?" And so he raised his voice a little, and he said, "Our love is tried and true." She still didn't hear what he said, and so she said, "What?" And he's got his he could muster up, and he said in the loudest voice possible, "I said, our love is tried and true." And she leaned over and said, "Well, I'm tired of you too." That really has no bearing at all on the message. I wish I could find a little segue there, but other than saying that sometimes we need to know people better, and so we're looking at discovering Jesus. And we've been doing these I Am sayings of Jesus. This morning we're looking at I Am the Gate. Now, sometime ago in Lent and Easter, we were looking at the I Am sayings of Jesus and did a number of them, but we weren't able to finish all of them. So we're back. And so in John, there are seven I Am sayings of Jesus, and eighth if you look in Revelation. So we're going through John. And the first is, "I am the bread of life," and then, "I am the light." And now Jesus is saying, "I am the gate." And what exactly does that mean? Of course, I said that you have to remember that this goes back to God's greatest revelation to that point, which was to Moses in the burning bush. And Moses has been called by God directly to go and to lead the Israelites out of slavery, to freedom and deliverance out of Egypt. And of course, it was a tremendous task. And Moses, who's been away for 40 years now in the desert, asked God to reveal to him not only, you know, the name, general name of God, but "What is your name?" Moses asked the Lord, if the people ask me, "Who is the name of the one who sent you? What shall I say?" And God says to Moses, "Jehovah," which means "I am that I am," literally. It emphasizes that God is eternal and never changing in one aspect, but also that God will reveal facets of God's life and personality to us along the journey of life. And so there's a number of places in the Old Testament where God revealed himself as, "I am the banner, I am the deliverer, I am the one who heals," and all these revelations. And so when Jesus makes these statements, he's really making a statement that he is God, that he is Messiah, and it reveals a facet of his life and personality to us that we can enter into in a deeper way. And so this morning, he uses the term that "I am the gate." Now, what exactly does that mean? Well, you have to go back to that culture and that time, and it really does relate to sort of the goat pen idea. But the shepherds would gather outside the city gates. Typically, there was an area that they would pasture in, and all the shepherds would be together, and they would allow the sheep to graze in the same area. So you'd have many sort of groups of sheep out there, and at night, the shepherds would call their sheep. They would go to different areas, and the sheep would know the shepherd's voice and would come to them. And the shepherd, there were small flocks, so the shepherd usually knew the sheep by name. They had little nicknames for them. Now, the sheepfolds weren't sort of like our Western corrals or even around here where we fence in cattle. What they would do, they sort of makeshift at that time. And so the shepherds would gather in their sort of corner of the pasture. They would make these thickets, these sort of fences out of bramble bushes or thorn bushes along the edge.
If they could find stones, they'd use those stones. Sometimes they were able to have a bit of a sort of a quarry or a bit of a canyon they could use, but it would be four sides, and then one side would be open, which the sheep would go through. Now, they weren't able to construct gates, so what would happen is the shepherd would actually lay down on that end of the pasture, that end of the sheepfold, and the shepherd would be the gate. So the shepherd would call the sheep in, the shepherd would lay down so that no wolf or predator could enter in, and if they did, the shepherd would be ready to stand up and to guard the sheep, and that's why the shepherd would lay down his life. So Jesus uses that saying, I am the gate, I am the protection, I am the way of entering into this safe place. And this was imagery that they were familiar listening to. So when we think about that, I think that really means in a deeper level at least three things, which is, first of all, that Jesus is the gate to salvation. And Jesus is also the gate to the family of God. And Jesus is also the gate to abundant living. So let's just take a moment and think about that for this morning. And when you think about that as Jesus is the gate to salvation, you think about this pasture of safe place. And I don't know if you've ever heard the imagery of, and I think it's sort of classic imagery where there's sort of this cavern, there's a chasm, and there's two places, and one side is us, and then the other side is God, and that chasm in between is sort of sin. And what bridges that chasm? Well, the bridge is where Jesus laid down his life, and that forms a bridge that we can enter into the house of God. And I think literally this sort of imagery works well with that, that Jesus laid down his life on the cross, that we could know forgiveness and new life, and that's it's a powerful way of thinking about that. And I think there's other places in Scripture. If you think for a moment about going back to the Exodus for a moment, at the Passover feast. Now, for the feast of the Passover that the Israelites celebrate every year after that, but the original time, the last plague that they were being delivered from Egypt from, God told them that they were to gather together and they were to sacrifice a perfect lamb without blemish, and that was to be the Passover lamb. And they would take the blood of that lamb and they would put it on the top of the doorpost and each of the sides of the doorpost. And if the angel saw that blood, it would pass over the house and the firstborn would not be taken. Their life would be spared. And so when you think about that, that blood sort of forms on the doorpost, almost the sign of the cross that people, you know, many times signed. And so it's also the gate, the entrance into salvation for God and deliverance from, we're not enslaved like the Israelites were in Egypt, but we're enslaved to sin, the son of our passion. And so God offers us forgiveness, the pathway that God has given his life, that we could know salvation and new life. Another image is in the tabernacle and also in the temple, there are sections of that, three separate sections. And in the middle part, called the Holy of Holies, only the high priest could enter into that section, and only once or twice a year. And that was regarded as the very presence of God, and you had to be forgiven and a special place with God to go in there. And we're told in the Gospel of John that there was a gate that was there. Actually, the gate was about 30 feet wide, and there was a curtain made of this silk sort of linen that was seamless, and it was made of colors of blue and scarlet and purple. And John tells us when Jesus died on the cross, in that moment, that curtain was torn from top to bottom to show that only God could do that, and as if Jesus provided the entrance into the Holy of Holies because of his forgiving grace and the price that he paid on the cross, that we could enter into relationship with God in that powerful way. And so Jesus is the gate to salvation. And I think Jesus is also the gate to the family of God. And that's maybe easier for us to relate to in some ways when we think about the great house of God, we think about the church, but beyond that, the great house of God is sort of this father, a loving father, and God is just and, of course, and also loving. And Jesus paid the price to allow us to be in relationship with the Father by laying down his life on the cross and paid the price for our sins and shortcomings. And because of that, we can have relationship to God, our Father, and know what it's like to be in the house of God. And so when you think about the church and all the different things, but beyond that, we think of the house of God in heaven and house of God of just being sons and daughters of God. And how do we get there? We go through the door. We go through the entranceway. And so when we're also in the house of God, we're protected from what's on the outside. But the most important thing is when we think about the family of God, what do we think about? We think about the love of God. And Jesus showed God's love to us in that Jesus said that there's no greater love than this, than a friend lay down his life for his friends. And Jesus said, you are my friends. And Jesus was willing to lay down his life in great love so that we could know forgiveness and new life, know the love of the Father and love of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. So Jesus is that door into the great house of God that we can know God's love. And then finally, Jesus is the gate that we can know abundant life. And Jesus says that. He said, know life to the fullest or life abundantly. And when we think about abundant life, what do we think about? I mean, sometimes when we think about God and relationship to God, we think of all the do not lists. So, and if you're German, that would be verboten, right? Verboten, you know, all these. And I grew up in a church sort of in a time when there was this list of, all these lists of don't do this, don't do this. But that's not really the most important thing about God. The most important thing is that God loves us and wants us to have abundant life, be forgiven. And that abundant life is more than just forgiveness. It's really living a fruitful and fulfilled life. It's living a life with our heart right with God and making a difference in the world, using the gifts and talents that God has given us and serving others and serving God and enjoying life. And sometimes we forget about that. And sometimes the world would lure us with things that really are just sort of a fake lure. I'm probably showing my age by saying this, but I think the show is still on. Anyone ever see Let's Make a Deal? I think this, yeah, it's still on, I think. And I think it's still Monty Hall, but I'm not sure. I'm not a game show person. But I do remember that because there's different doors anyway, right? And you get these three or four doors, and you got to pick the door. Now, they make the doors so you can't really choose by how nice the door looks, right? I mean, so sometimes the small door has the best prize. You're not sure. But you don't know what to do. You have to look at judge by the door. And so, and I think in the same way, the world, our culture sort of lures us with certain kinds of things. And so there's a cultural door of maybe being American Idol, you know, sort of materialism today, the best thing, fame and popularity and being a rock star. Or maybe it's power or success. And all those things can be great. But what is the door that really provides the entrance to things that really matter? And I think it's the door of Jesus Christ, the door that offers us fulfillment in God and using our gifts and talents and having right relationship with God and each other. And so Jesus is the entrance for that. And it is another way to illustrate, I guess, is when we first came to the area here, to the churches, we heard about the whistle stop. I'd actually heard of it before I came here. And so I'm a train fan, so I wanted to go to that restaurant and see what that was about. Well, so we got to the restaurant, and we're just fascinated by all the trains outside, and then we went inside, there's just trains overhead, and it was wonderful. And so Savannah and I looked around, we saw all these china from all kinds of different trains, and secured these police badges from trains, all kinds of stuff. And then there's this little kind of a door at the back there that's where the museum is. Well, the museum cost extra, so Savannah wanted to go to the museum. I said, yeah, I think there's plenty out here for us to enjoy. We're going to go with lunch, and we're not going to pay the extra for the museum. You know, I am a little cheap. She knows that. So frugal, if you will. So we're not paying extra for the museum. So we sat down. I said, let's go sit down and have lunch. So I sat there for, you know, about 5 minutes. And then she said, oh, I got to get up, look around some more things. So she got up. She started looking around different things. Well, after about 5 minutes, she brings this guy back to the table. And she said, we're going to go see the museum. I said, well, didn't I tell you we're not going to see? Remember what I said? We're not going to see the museum. She said, no, he's going to take us. So I said, you know, no, we don't have. And so he introduced himself, and you know, I guess it's Mr. Ward there is the owner. So he says, no, don't worry about that. I'm going to take you back there. So he opens this door. It's a sort of a modest door, and there's, I couldn't believe how much stuff is back there. So he takes us on this private tour of this museum and all the things that are back there, and you wouldn't believe it, all these different kinds of things. And so anyway, we didn't have to pay extra. And I guess in one way you think of, well, you know, we know Jesus Christ. Not that but you know, when you know the owner of the house, all of a sudden you don't have to pay extra. And all of a sudden it opens up this door to all kinds of abundant things we never really realized. And sometimes the door doesn't really tell you what's on the inside. And I think that's a way of thinking about our relationship with Christ, that when we have relationship with Christ, we have relationship with the Father, and we go into the great house of God, and all of a sudden we discover all the bounty and blessing of really what abundant living is all about. And it's not just being forgiven, as great as that is. It's really about knowing God, knowing God's love, and all the wonder and beauty. And there's no extra charge for that. It's just because we have relationship with Jesus Christ. So this morning, when we think about it, in all of life, we think about Jesus saying, I am the gate. He means he's the gate to salvation, the one and only gate to salvation. He's the gate to house of God, the family of God, and he's the gate to abundant living. I'd like to close with this thought. And sometimes in life, something happens, sort of a gateway of something, and you look at that gate and you think, that's really dark and foreboding. That's maybe the worst thing that could possibly happen. And then in some entrance, in some sort of turn of events, all of a sudden that gate becomes a life-transforming event that changes all of our life. And that's in some way the way it was back in 1772, true story of William Cooper. And William Cooper lived in London, and he was very, very depressed in a number of circumstances, and he was discouraged, and it was a particularly foggy night in London. He had a second-story apartment, and he became so depressed that he decided that he was going to take his life. And so he decided he was going to go to the bridge over the Thames River there in London and jump off the bridge and take his life. And so he went out the second story of his apartment. The fog was so thick that he could hardly make his way down the stairs. He made his way down the stairs, and then there was a pathway out to the gate. And he made his way out to the pathway to the gate, and there was this iron horse's head at the entrance of that gate, which was the hitching post for horses, that he knew if he found that, and he found it, that he could make his way down to the corner, and there was a horse and carriage, which was a cab driver waiting to take him to wherever he wanted to go. And so he made his way down that gate, and he found the horse and carriage and the cab driver. He told him he wanted to go to the Thames River. And so the driver began to take that carriage down the road. Now, it was only about a 15-minute carriage ride from his apartment to the bridge over the Thames River. But the cab driver got lost, and so he couldn't find his way. And after about an hour and a half, William Cooper was so frustrated that this guy couldn't find his way into the fog to the Thames River, he demanded that he stop the carriage where he was. He paid the cab driver, and he walked down the steps, and he reached out his hand, and there was the iron horse head, the entrance to his gate, his apartment. He was so moved by that event that he thought it was God saying that God had spared his life and that God loved him. And he went up to his apartment stairs, and he wrote down the hymn, the words to the great hymn, God Moves in a Mysterious Way. And this is what he wrote. He wrote, God moves in a mysterious way, his wonders to perform. He plants his footsteps in the sea and rides upon the storm. Ye fearful saints, fresh courage take. The clouds ye so much dread are big with mercy and shall break in blessings over your head. Blind unbelief is sure to err and scan his works in vain. God is his own interpreter, and he will make it plain. Sometimes the gate that we think is the worst part of our life all of a sudden opens a door to even more blessing and bounty and relationship with God. That's the way it was for William Cooper, and same for us today. Always remember Jesus' words that he is the gate to salvation, the one and only gate, and he's the gate, the entrance to the great house of God, the family of God, and he's the gate to real, true, abundant living. Will you join me in prayer? Gracious God, we're so thankful for your love for each and every one of us. You loved us so much that you laid down your life for us, that we can know forgiveness and new life, and also relationship with our Heavenly Father and abundant living. Help us to receive you into our hearts, to accept your forgiving grace, and to follow you all the way of life as you lead us through our life and all the days of our life. In your precious holy name, amen.